Well, we're in Romans 8 again this morning. If you'd like to open your Bible to Romans chapter 8. Part 4 of In Christ Jesus, looking at Romans 8, 1 through 11. And I will start by reading that entire passage again. So Romans 8, starting in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would be with our time now as we look into your word and we continue to examine what Paul is writing here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about what it means to be in Christ, and to live according to the Spirit rather than according to flesh. We pray that we would be attentive to what you would have us to hear this morning, that we would receive your word, that we would meditate upon it, seek how we can apply it to our lives and live it out. I pray that the lyrics of the hymn that we just sang would indeed be our desire, that we would seek each day to live for you by dying to self, putting to death the sin nature, and yielding to the Spirit's leading. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the last few weeks we've been through the first four verses of chapter 8. This morning, plan is to get through verse 8. We go 5 through 8. And we're starting in verse 5, but we've looked at verse 1. We see there's no condemnation for those who are in Jesus. We've talked about what it means to be in Christ. We've looked at verse 2 about what is the law of the Spirit. What does it mean to be free from sin and death? Last week we looked at 3 and 4, and we saw what it means that the law was weakened by the flesh, and the fact that the law cannot save because of sin and the corruption which sin causes in humans, and in a sin nature that we are then born with, mean that we cannot meet God's standard. And now, starting in verse 5, Paul says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit." Now, if you remember last week, if you were here last week, we talked about that the law was weakened by the flesh. Right, the law was not actually weakened, but because the flesh was corrupted, we in the natural cannot meet the law. We do not have the ability to meet God's standard. Right, because of our sin nature, we are imperfect, we're fallen, we are depraved, and we therefore cannot measure up. We cannot meet God's standard of perfection and holiness and righteousness. And the Greek word that we see here for flesh is the word sarx. And it does indeed mean flesh, right? The one lexicon puts it like this, says it properly means the soft substance of the living body which covers the bones and is permeated with blood, right? It's our skin. It's the stuff that makes it so we don't walk around like skeletons, right? That's what flesh is, okay? However, that is part of what that Greek word means, and that's in verse 3, actually, of Romans chapter 8, where it says, that God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. That's what it's referring to. Jesus Christ came to earth in human form, He was born as a human baby. He was born in the flesh. He had skin, right? He was fully human when he came to earth. So that's what it means in 8:3, where it says Jesus took on human form, or that he was born in the likeness of sinful flesh. But in verse 5, where it says those who live according to the flesh, it doesn't mean the same thing. It's not talking about flesh in the same way there. It's not talking about the literal flesh or the skin that we wear around on our bones. Instead, it's referring to the nature of humans as a result of sin. Joseph Thayer said it like this. He said it's referring to mere human nature, the earthly nature of man, apart from divine influence, and therefore prone to sin and oppose God. Okay, so in verse 5, where it says, for those who live according to the flesh, it's talking about those who live in a manner after their sin nature. Those who live in a manner that pursues what would be pleasing to them, not what would be pleasing to God. If we were to take the first part of verse 5 and do a literal Greek to English translation, right? Not put it in the order that would make sense the way we speak in English, but just literally take the Greek word, put it into English, it would read like this. It would say, those for according to flesh being. Okay? And that's important to understand, because what Paul is here saying is that idea of being is really what he's talking about when he says setting their mind or living according to the flesh, right? It's those who exist and function and think and talk according to the sin nature. So what Paul is talking about, the first part of verse 5. The end of verse 4, right? The end of verse 4 that we looked at last week says, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Okay, so the end of verse 4, the first part of verse 5, is a contrast, two different kinds of people. The person at the end of verse 4 is the person referred to in 8:1. Those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. They've been set free, verse 2 says, by the law of the Spirit. They're free in Christ Jesus. Because God, through his son Jesus, did what the law couldn't do. He died on the cross, paid the penalty for our sins. We've been freed from the burden of a debt that we can't pay. Forgiveness is made possible. If we're in Christ, we've been set free. And now, end of verse 4, we don't walk according to the flesh anymore. We walk according to the Spirit. But verse 5 is offering the contrast, or the other side, if you will. Those who live according to the flesh. These are individuals who are not in Christ. And this part of verse 5 is talking about those who, in the words of Albert Barnes, are supremely devoted to the gratification of their corrupt desires. Supremely devoted to the gratification of their corrupt desires. They live for self. They live in a manner very consistent with the culture our world promotes, right? Do what makes you happy. Whatever seems like it's going to work for you right now, just do it. Right? That's the individual who lives according to the flesh. This is one of those instances also in which scholars say that it's very difficult to find an English translation for the Greek word, because we don't actually have an English word that means the same thing as the Greek. It would take several different English concepts to kind of wrap together what that one Greek word means when it says there who live according to the flesh. The Amplified Bible, this maybe will help a little bit, the Amplified Bible puts it like this, says, for those who are according to the flesh and are controlled by its unholy desires, set their minds on and pursue those things which gratify the flesh. That helps a little bit, right? The reason why it's difficult to find an exact English translation is because the Greek word refers to both inward feeling, right, our emotions, the things that we feel, the things we want to do, the things that we think are going to bring us happiness, our emotions, and our cognitive processes, the way we think about things, right? The mental pondering, planning, scheming, dreaming, whatever, right? So it's both the feeling part and the thinking part Wrapped up together is what it means here when it says those who live according to the flesh. Okay? So let's take a look at a different passage, another one of Paul's letters. Turn to the book of Galatians, and we will get an idea by looking at Paul's writing in Galatians chapter 5 of what it means to live according to the flesh, to set our minds on things of the flesh. And in Galatians chapter 5, we'll start in verse 19. And we could easily have looked at everything 16 through 18. Paul is saying something very similar here to what he's saying in Romans chapter 8, where he's comparing walking by the Spirit, walking by the flesh, living in the Spirit, living in the flesh. But starting in verse 19, Paul says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident." And now he's going to give a description or a list, really, of what the works of the flesh are. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So Paul is here giving us in 19 through 21 here in Galatians, a description, a list, really, of works of the flesh. A life that is lived according to the flesh, if we go back to Romans chapter 8 and think about what it means to walk according to the flesh or set our minds at the things of the flesh, it's going to manifest some, maybe in some people even all, of what we see there in Galatians chapter 5. Those are the kinds of behaviors that will be manifest in the life lived according to the flesh. Now, no one whose mind is set on the flesh can do other than the things of the flesh, right? It's essentially saying that cognitive and emotional part that's wrapped up in that idea is if that's what we're thinking about, that's what we're focusing on, that's where our intentionality is, it would be foolish and naive to think that we would do otherwise, right? Does that make sense? If I say I'm thinking about things of the flesh, I'm pondering things of the flesh, I feel like that's going to make me happy, those are the things I'm focusing on, but I'm going to live according to the Spirit, no, it's not going to happen, right? We're not going to set our course for this way, but end up going that way. It doesn't work, right? And it's not at all saying, I want to be clear about this, it's not at all saying that if we are in Christ, we will never again sin. Right? Hope that that's been abundantly clear as we've been going through this study, that Paul is not saying if you're in Christ, you'll never sin again. We especially saw at the end of chapter 7, right, when he says the things I would do, I don't do, and things I wouldn't do, I do. We still struggle with sin. But the point of this whole thing right here is that, well, it's really kind of that illustration I used last week, right? Remember last week when I said at the speed limit, it says minimum speed 45, and prior to Christ, we can't go 45. But then once we're in Christ, we now have the ability, we're given this new car illustration, right? Please don't think that when you accept Christ, you get a new car. That's a different preacher, okay? Not teaching that, okay? But it says now you can do 45, but that car still can go less than 45, right? We're now free not to sin, but we still maintain the ability to sin. We retain the ability to sin. And as I said, sometimes we still just think, well, you know, I'm just going to go around the 30 today. I just want to do what I want to do. So I'm not at all saying, and Paul is certainly not saying, that if you're in Christ, you'll never again sin. You'll never do the things according to the flesh. But what he is saying is this, the things of the flesh, should not be our focus anymore. This should be our focus. We should be focused on the things of Christ. Okay? This, by the way, does not mean that you guys are according to the flesh. You guys are according to the Spirit. Not saying that, all right? So don't worry, if you're sitting on this side of the church, it doesn't mean you're living according to the flesh. That's okay. This is what Paul is talking about here, okay? Now, the mind set on the flesh is not a person that's in Christ. The mind set on things of the flesh is a mind that's intent on, dwelling on, focusing on the things that will seemingly bring satisfaction from the natural perspective. There's another passage that I want to look at also, another one of Paul's writings, out of the book of Colossians. Comes right after the book of Philippians. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Another one of Paul's writings, but of course remember everything that Paul wrote that we have here in the Bible is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Colossians chapter 3. Again, thinking about what it means to live according to the flesh or to have a mind set on the flesh. Starting in verse 1 of Colossians chapter 3, Paul says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." So Paul is starting here by saying, if you're in Christ, to use the term from Romans 8, if you've been raised with Christ, same idea, chapter 3, verse 1, where should our focus be? Well, the things that are above. He says, seek the things that are above. Set your mind, verse 2, on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. We're going to see that again in the latter part of chapter 8, verse 5 in Romans in just a minute. But now starting in verse 5 of Colossians chapter 3, Paul is again giving us a list, a description of fleshly behavior. He says, put to death what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. And here's another list: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So here's this list of the flesh, the old man, right? Paul says we're supposed to put it off. We're supposed to put it to death. And notice what he says there in verse 10. Put on the new self. Okay, that's living according to the Spirit. What does that look like? Starting in verse 12, still in Colossians 3. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So this passage is a longer exposition of you, if you will, of what Paul is talking about in Romans 8. Don't do this, what we see in 5 through 11, but do this, what we see in 12 through 17. It is a description first, again back if you look in verse 7 of Colossians 3, in these two you once walked. This should be past tense. This should be a description of the way we lived prior to Christ. Now that we are in Christ, we should not live that way anymore. Right? He says, when you were living in them, verse 7. We're not to live in them now. Instead, we put on the behaviors that we see in verses 12 following. And there's a very specific and very clear contrast in that passage. And that's the contrast that should be evident in the lives of believers. There should be a difference between the way a believer and an unbeliever lives their life. See, God did not send his son to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for our sins, to provide forgiveness for us, to provide the hope of eternal life with God, God did not do all of that so that we could keep living in sin. God did that so that we would be set free from the burden of sin. We would be released from the bondage of sin, so we would no longer have to do that. Right? And again, as I've said several times, we work through this, prior to being in Christ, we can't not sin. We just don't even have the ability. But once we're in Christ, we now have that freedom to not sin, and we should desire to not sin. As we grow in sanctification, sin should have less and less appeal. The things of earth, right, in the words of the hymn, the things of earth will grow strangely dim, right? The things that prior to our relationship with Christ seemed attractive, seemed desirable, seemed worthy of our pursuit, as we grow in our relationship with Christ, they should start to fade. They should start to look dingy, so to speak. They should start to lose their appeal, and we should start to think, you know what, I don't want that. I don't desire that. That's not going to bring me satisfaction. Because our heart is changed, it's renewed, it's transformed, and our wants become different. They start to look different. The things we desire become different. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, it says that Jesus gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. That's part of, a very significant part of, why Jesus came, to set us free from that. In Romans chapter 12, which we'll get to, I don't know, 3-4 years from now at the rate we're going right now, right? But in Romans chapter 12, in verse 2, that was a joke, David, don't worry. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, right, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the idea, again, of what we're seeing here in 8. Right? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and perfect. When we're in Christ, we now have that ability. The great 19th century theologian Charles Hodge said, to be indistinguishable from men of the world in our objects, amusements, and general conduct is what it means to be conformed to the world. Right, to be conformed means to take the shape of. And so when Paul says, do not be conformed to the world, he's saying, don't take the shape of the world. Don't let the world shape you. It's the idea of clay or Play-Doh being pressed and molded into a certain shape. Don't be shaped by the world. Instead, be transformed. Hodge also said, it is impossible to live near to God and yet be conformed to the world. Let me say that again. It is impossible to live near to God and yet be conformed to the world. Right? If we live near God, if we're pursuing God, if our hearts are set on this, our desires are set on this, our meditation is set on this, we're walking this way, pursuing this, we're not going to go that way. Right? It's the opposite of what I said before. If this is where we're focused, we're not going to go that way. But if now we are focused on God, pursuing God, seeking after God, desiring God, we're not going to go after the flesh. It's one or the other, really. But the reality is a lot of us like to kind of go, walk like this. Right? Well, I'm going to go this way. Well, that kind of look. No, I better go back over here. Woo. No, get back over here. Right? That's kind of the way we live, but it's not the way we should live. If we're in Christ, we should be seeking the things of the Spirit. So what does it mean when the rest of verse 5 says that? When it says, instead, those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Well, it means the same thing in reverse, right? That idea of setting your mind is the same concept, but instead of setting our mind on the fleshly things, we're now setting our mind on the spiritual things, on things of God. It refers to those who now are changing their area of focus. The old self has died, right? As we saw in the passages that we looked at it later in Paul's writings, put off the old, put on the new. Put to death the old man. The genuine believer actively opposes sin. It's important that we understand that, right? That having the Spirit, being released from bondage to sin, being able to battle sin, is an active process. It's something we have to do every day. We don't just at the moment of salvation lose our inclination to sin and then it's done. It's every day, moment by moment, we're actively opposing, right? What does Scripture say in James that Satan will flee from us when we do what? When we resist the devil. That's an action verb. You don't resist passively. Resist requires intentionality, requires backbone, requires fortitude, requires discipline. No one just sits in their lazy boy and resists anything other than the urge to do something productive. So to resist Satan requires work on our part. John Owen, one of the great Puritan teachers and the author of a book called The Mortification of Sin, said this: if sin will be always acting, if we be not always mortifying, we are lost creatures. He that stands still and suffers his enemies to double blows upon him without resistance will undoubtedly be conquered in the issue. If sin be subtle, watchful, strong, and always at work in the business of killing our souls, and we be slothful, negligent, foolish in proceeding to the ruin thereof, can we expect a comfortable event? There is not a day but sin foils or is foiled, prevails or is prevailed on, and it will be so while we live in this world. That's the truth. Owen wrote that several hundred years ago. It's still true today. It will still be true several hundred years from now if the Lord tarries. Now, it'd be completely unrealistic to think I could summarize Owen's entire work in that excerpt, right? But please notice his emphasis on active opposition to sin. He says we must be always mortifying. We cannot stand still. We cannot be negligent. We cannot be comfortable. Why? Because Satan doesn't give up. Even if we look in Matthew, when Satan was tempting Jesus himself, after Jesus has fasted for 40 days in the wilderness, Satan on Jesus, one-on-one, Satan comes and tempts Jesus, says, hey, do this. Jesus says, no, for it is written. And then Satan ran away and left, right? No. Satan regrouped and tried again. He says, okay, how about this? He takes him up to the top of the pinnacle, says, why don't you jump off? The angels will catch you. Jesus said, no, for it is written. And then what? Satan tried again. He takes him up to the top of a mountain, says, look, all this I'll give you. All you got to do is bow down and worship me. Only after the third time does it say that Satan left. Now, I'm not teaching that that's a magic formula. You resist three times and Satan runs away. I'm not saying that. What I am teaching is that Satan is persistent. We don't get to fight back against Satan, stand strong, refuse to give in to temptation, and Satan will go away and we can take the rest of the day off. No. If we fight back, if we stand strong, if we persevere, if we resist, if we say no to that temptation, rest assured Satan will be back. He will try again. Maybe not immediately, but he'll be back. Satan does not accept defeat easily, which is pretty obvious since he already knows the end of the story. He's not giving up. So living according to the Spirit, as it says in verse 5, living according to the Spirit has to happen day by day, has to happen moment by moment. And we do that by setting our minds on the things of the Spirit. And that passage that we looked at in Colossians gave us a comparison. This is the old man. This is how you used to live. This is the stuff you shouldn't be seeking after anymore. Instead, do this. We could look at the fruits of the Spirit, the list that we see in Galatians, the fruits of the Spirit. Those are the things that we should be focusing on. Our feelings, our thoughts, our desires, our intentions, they need to be recalibrated. And that's what the Holy Spirit enables us to do. In the first part of verse 5, in Romans chapter 8, first part of verse 5, I read from the Amplified Bible, so let me read the second half as well. It says, but those who are according to the Spirit and are controlled by the desires of the Spirit set their minds on and seek those things which gratify the Holy Spirit. Now, very quickly, 6 through 8, we can look at these pretty quickly because it's basically a reiteration or a reminder of what we've already seen. Verse 6 through 8 in Romans 8, for to set the mind on flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Setting the mind on the flesh, right? That's what we've already unpacked. It's death, verse 6 says. That's pretty blunt. Not much room for misunderstanding there. Paul says it's death. The mind of the flesh, right? The carnal mind, the mind that is opposed to God, is spiritually dead. And it will be a life that results in spiritual death, eternal separation from God. Death is not the object, but the end of carnal mindedness, John Gill wrote. Death is not the object, but the end of carnal mindedness. Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25 both say the same thing. They both say there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. See, from a human standpoint, from the natural mindset, this way seems right. God says it's not right. That will end in death if you go that way. Romans 6:21, if you remember that from several weeks ago now, as we were in Romans 6. Romans 6:21 says, what fruit you were getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed, for the end of those things is death. What are those things? Well, verse 20 says, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. When you were slaves of sin, you lived according to sin. When you did the things of the flesh, it ends in death. When we set our minds on the Spirit, though, we have peace. We have a peace that Scripture says surpasses understanding, that doesn't make sense to the natural mind. It calms our spirits. It enables us to stand strong against temptation. It comes from knowing that God is sovereign and that God is in control, no matter what it is that takes place. A carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is a mind that is hostile to God. It does not only oppose God, it cannot do otherwise. That's what Paul is saying here. It's not just that the fleshly mind opposes God and you should stop. He's saying that the fleshly mind opposes God and can't do other than oppose God. The only way this can change is to go back to 8 verse 1, is to be in Christ, to be set free by the law of the Spirit. It's important that we grasp this profound truth, right? Verse 8 of Romans 8 does not say, look what it says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. It does not say those who are in the flesh will have a difficult time pleasing God. It does not say those who are in the flesh will seldom please God. It does not say those who are in the flesh will have a hard time pleasing God. It doesn't say that. It says those who are in the flesh cannot please God. It's impossible, Paul says. That's a very simple, pretty much unable to be misunderstood statement. Not me, not you, not anyone else in the flesh can please God. What it means in very simple terms is that none of us can satisfy God's requirements. We can't do it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. From a human standpoint, that's terrible news. Right? You don't win friends, influence people by saying, you're a failure. You can't do it. You can't meet the standard. But the reason that this is not just terrible news is because there's more to the story. The rest of the story is that because God knows we cannot in the flesh please him, that he sent his son. That Jesus came to earth to live a perfect life, to die on the cross, to pay the penalty on our behalf. The fact that verse 8 is in the Bible, those who are in the flesh cannot please God, that's only part of biblical truth. We must understand it, because only when we understand that do we understand our need for a Savior. But it is only part of the truth. The other part is that God knows. God sent his Son. God so loved the world that he enables us to be forgiven. He enables us to live in Christ Jesus. He enables us to be renewed, to be transformed, to be recalibrated, to shift our focus when we yield to the Holy Spirit in our life and live lives that are pleasing to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this reminder again that in and of ourselves we have no hope, that try as we might, there's simply no way we would ever be able to meet your standard. Thank you for the reminder as well that you sent your Son to die on the cross in our place, to provide forgiveness for our sins, to make possible that which through our own efforts is impossible. And I pray that for each of us who are born again, who have accepted Christ as our Savior, that we will think seriously about what it means to live life according to the Spirit. That we will be aware of Satan's regular and persistent attacks against us. That we will be careful to focus on, to pursue, to think about that which is pleasing to you, that which is in the Spirit. May our mind be set on you and your truth. May we yield to the Spirit's leading in our lives. May we be daily putting to death the old man, mortifying sin in our bodies, and seeking to live according to the Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You'll take your hymn books. We're going to sing number 370, I'll Live for Him. In closing, number 370, you'll stand with me, please, and remain standing for the benediction.
Died for me, how happy then my life shall be. I'll live for him who died for me, my Savior and my God.
We see in Paul's letter to the church in Thessalonica and 1 Thessalonians that the will of God is our sanctification. And Father, I pray that it would indeed be our desire to live for you. You are our Savior, you are our God, and we are grateful for the gift of your Son and the forgiveness of our sins. And may we never settle only for knowing that our eternity is secure. May we also be mindful of the fact that you have called us to live today and each day in a manner worthy of the gospel, in a manner that shows forth the transformative impact of salvation in our lives. May we, as we go our separate ways later today, as we go about our activities this week, may we live for you with our minds focused and set on the Spirit. Amen.